Thank you, Sean. Welcome, everybody. Everyone seems to have migrated to the very back of the church tonight. Never mind. This evening, we've arrived at the end of our series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. So it's a conclusion of the series, if you like. So in light of that, and in light of the fact that I was really struck when we did our home group study about how different people learn, that just to stand up here and talk to people for 40 minutes is not always the best thing to do. So we're going to do things a little bit differently. And as well, I sort of felt like it's a little bit presumptuous to stand up and preach a sermon when we've spent all these months considering the perfect sermon that Jesus preached there on the Mount all those years ago. Rather, I'd like us to take a little bit of time to pause, to reflect and open our hearts and honestly say, what is Jesus saying to me from this sermon? What is he saying to me here? And you know, just a few words of introduction. As we've seen throughout the series, this is an absolutely radical sermon. Jesus is challenging all the thinking of his day. He's challenging the received wisdom of everybody who was around him. This was totally against the status quo. It was earth-shattering, earth-shaking stuff. But as we read at the end, it was with a unique authority. He totally shook up the status quo. He suggested a way of thinking, a way of living that was completely at odds with the teaching of his day. He laid out plainly over all of these chapters, all of the weeks we've looked at them, what his kingdom was really like. A kingdom so radically different, so transformative, that it's often been described as an upside-down kingdom. Or more accurately, it should be living right-side up, how to live right-side up in an upside-down world. So this evening, I've got quite a lot of questions for us. I've got one or two suggestions. We're going to work through a couple of things together, some definitions, so we know exactly what we're talking about. And then I hope there's going to be a little something that we'll take away to prayerfully ponder in the privacy of our own room. Now, what I'm going to do is ask a couple of people to give me a hand. I'm going to give you out a little A5 sheet of paper. It's got a grid on it like that. And we're going to fill it in and answer the questions, all right? We're going to take a few minutes to do that. What we're looking at is through the passage, there's a whole lot of pairs or couplets or alternative options. One of this and one of that, one of this and one of the other. I just want you to go through with your neighbor, have a look, write it down. Don't worry, I'm not going to mark them. You won't have to contribute if you don't want to. I know you're British, so there's not going to be a lot of feedback. But let's just take a few minutes to do that. Work through the passage. Hopefully it's very clear. And there's pens and paper. Would you give me a hand, Sean? Johnny, would you give me a wee hand? There's pens here too, Sean. I'll take a few of those. So when you get them, just take your time. Agent, us, Phil. One to you, and you might, if you don't mind sharing, because I think I was of so little faith that I didn't print enough. Can you believe it? You need a pen? If you work together, that's great. You've got a pen. Can you change it? Just if you're struggling, Fraser's going to put some ideas up on the board for you, up on the screen. Thanks, Johnny. There's enough for you to have one of your own if you like. Some are very obvious, some are more obscure. Nearly through it. How far through are you? Nearly there. What do you need? Two more minutes? You finished. Oh. I'm going to mark yours when nobody else is. But. He'll need it. He'll need it. Good last minute. If you don't finish, it doesn't matter. Well, I see one or two people are finished, so let's just finish there. Take it home, finish it at your leisure. This is the really un-British bit where you're going to shout out your answers. So what do we get from verses 13 and 14? A narrow and wide what? Entrance or gate, yeah. What else? In those verses. Yep, number of people. Yeah, destination. Outcome. Two roads, two ways. Do we all get that? Two pathways, whatever your translation says. The next one, verse 15. It's hard to find a word for that, isn't it? Two voices. Two messages. Did you see that? 16 to 20. Two trees. Two fruits. Verses 21 to 23. Yep, so two lots of behaviors, would we say? Yep, professions.
Yep. Yep. 24 to 27. So two men. What have I got here? My cowboy builder or my Bob the Builder? Two builders. Two houses. Two responses. Two foundations. Two outcomes. And lastly, verses 28 to 29. Two authorities. Well done, Paul. Two authorities. Okay, so we've got all of these couplets that Jesus is going through. He's concluding his sermon, and he comes with this way, there's that way, there's this, there's that. One, two, this alternative, this option, the other. What do you think that is saying? Maybe Sean gave us a fairly strong hint in his introduction. All right? He's given us choices. Now it's decision time. Jesus is saying, okay, you've listened to my sermon. Now it's time to make your choice. You've got to choose now. He's preached his radical, far-reaching sermon, and at the end, like every good sermon, he concludes it, and he says, okay, make up your mind. What are you going to do about that? What are you going to do with what I've just expounded to you, what I've taught you? Time to make up your mind and choose. And so for us this morning, this evening, as we come to the end of our service, Jesus is saying the same thing to us now. Okay, you've heard the sermon. What are you going to do with it? It's time to make up your mind and choose. And this, and decide, and this is singularly the biggest decision that you will ever make in your life. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with his teaching? As Sean said in the introduction, are you going to follow this man or are you not? Time to make up your mind and choose. Now, as soon as I saw that, it brought to mind the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, where God says to his people, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. Now, when I said this was a very important decision, Jesus is explaining that very clearly. He says, look, this is a life and death decision. A life and death choice. That is big stuff. It doesn't get any bigger than that. So we really need to be careful, and we need to define exactly what he is talking about when he uses terms like life and death. So please indulge me, because I'm going to take a little bit of time to carefully define four words that we find here, because it's important. So first word is actually not in the passage, but it's the implication that it is time to decide. It's time to choose. Now, what Jesus is not doing here is he is not making the first century altar call. That is not what he's doing. He's not saying, okay, it's time to say a repentance prayer, secure your destination, and then carry on with your life. That is absolutely not what he is saying. This is a decision about our life's direction. It's about the direction of our life more than the destination of our life. It's about a road. Did you see that? It's about a path. It's about a journey. The journey of our lives. Yes, he does say to a safe haven, but it is about the journey. It's not a spur of the moment response to a gospel appeal, but it's a decision of the direction and the quality of our lives. The direction and the quality of our lives. It's about whether it's a decision. It's not a decision on the spot, on the spur of the moment. It's about, am I going to be a follower, a disciple of this man, Jesus Christ? Am I going to believe and follow his teachings? Or am I not? This is the kind of decision where we are walking in our lives and we come face to face with the claims of Jesus Christ, and we stop. And we turn 180 degrees, and we walk in the opposite direction. That is the biblical word, repentance. It's not feeling a little bit sorry for a couple of hours. It's about that we stop in our tracks when we see who Jesus Christ claims he is to be. And if we decide that he is true, We turn through 180 degrees and our life takes a completely different direction. And it's a direction that's different from most people in our lives. The second word I want to define is life. Jesus defines life in John 10 and 10. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Or other translations will use words like fullness or richness. It's living a life that is rich and full and abundant and overflowing. And it is the best life and the only life, Jesus says, that is worth living. It's living in fullness, journeying the road of our lives in close communion with Jesus Christ and his Spirit living within us. The close companionship and enabling of God in our lives. That is what he's talking about. A quality of life. A life of purpose. A life of meaning. A life of fulfillment. We read in the passage, a life of fruit. He says it's not comfortable and it's not easy. It's narrow and it's hard. But it's rich and it's full and it's real and it's forever secure. It's founded on a rock. It's not founded on shifting sand. Did you see that? That is what he is talking about there, life. And later in John's gospel, Jesus in chapter 17, he's in close, intimate communion with his Father. And he says, this is eternal life, that they would know you. Speaking to God, this is life, that they would know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Life is rich, life is full. He's talking about a quality of life. And it depends on knowing God. So what is knowing God? What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to know Jesus Christ? And I'm afraid our English vocabulary is absolutely rubbish when it comes to this word. It just does not even start to scratch the surface of what Jesus is talking about. His hearers, with their background of Old Testament Hebrew, and they would have understood what this word means. It has a meaning of a deep, intimate understanding based on mutual vulnerability and honesty. Total trust, no secrets, nothing held back, complete openness, laying our hearts bare, the one to the other. It's not just I can a boy. This is deep, intimate, close knowledge. And to get a really good example of how deep the meaning of this word is, if we go right back to Genesis chapter 4 in verse 1 and in verse 25, it says, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. So he is talking, using this word knowledge, to know. He's using this in the closest possible intimacy in an environment of security, commitment, and covenant love. That's the word that Jesus is meaning when he uses what we have had translated in our Bibles as know. That's the level of meaning when we say to know Jesus, to know God. Close, safe, intimate, based on trust. That's what Jesus is talking about, including when he says in verse 23, I never knew you. This is so important because from creation, God's revealed himself. He made himself known to us. He opens up in the scriptures and in the Old Testament, he opens up his very heart to us. And then the unseeable, the unknowable God became a man, a human being like you and I, so that we could know him, that we could see him, that he, God, became knowable. And then through this same Jesus, he reconciled us to himself so that the relationship that had been broken by sin was restored again so we could know him, because knowing him is life. Full, rich, abundant life is knowing God. And for that, we need a relationship. We need to be reconciled. We need to be restored. And in his perfect love, that is what he desires for us, that we would know him as he would know us. Close, intimate, safe, secure, loving relationship. That is what it's all about. And fourthly and finally, if life is closeness and relationship with the living God, Death, by definition, is distance and separation from the living God. Now, for all forever, and the resultant darkness, the lonely, unmet longings, the emptiness and insecurity. Jesus is saying that's no life at all. Now, I want to try and bring this all together in a story. I like my stories. So I'm going to tell you a little story. It's a true story. It's a true story about someone that I know very well. But it's also a story that could be repeated, and I've seen repeated in every church I've ever been in. I've seen people whose story is very, very similar to this one. In fact, it's actually my story. I grew up hearing the gospel from my earliest memories. The truth that the consequence of my sin was eternal punishment and separation from God. But that through the perfect life of Jesus Christ and the willing sacrifice on the cross, so that he would take that punishment and that separation, he would exchange his righteousness for my sin, forgive me, reconcile me to God so that I could know him and enter into that relationship. All I had to do was believe that gospel message. That is the gospel message, and that is true. The problem was this. As a child, my understanding was that to believe meant that as long as I had said a prayer, asked Jesus to forgive me and ask him into my heart, that was me saved. That was me saved. Result, end of. Much to my family's joy and an answer to their prayers, I did that at a very young age. I believed I was safe from hell and reassured that Jesus would take me home when he returned or when I died. For me, that meant insurance policy in place, base covered, just in case that is actually what's going to happen. But something was clearly missing. Because I spent the next 15 years, more or less, living in fear. Constant fear. I gave my heart to Jesus every Sunday night, every gospel message, every time anything was ever said at Sunday school about the need to give our heart to Jesus. I was lining up there and I was being saved again. Because I was desperately afraid of being left behind. I had no meaningful relationship with Jesus beyond mechanical prayers and family devotions. I had no real direction or purpose in my life. I had no assurance of my salvation. I had no joy. I had no peace. And there was no fruit in my life. That's half-hearted belief. And that is certainly not fullness and abundance of life. And so, of course, inevitably, when the storms of life arrived, when I was faced with the big choices in my teens, I made really bad, wrong decisions. And some of them were destructive choices. But thanks to God, early in my university days, I was confronted face on by the truth of the claims of Jesus Christ. His claims of who he was, his claims of what he wanted for me, and what it meant to stop and consider and to turn and to go in a totally new direction with my life. To follow him, really follow him. This time I chose well. And then I knew what it was to feel secure. I knew what it was to have abundance. I knew what it was to be known. I knew a little bit of what it was to know. And that journey continues. And that's exactly the place I think Jesus is bringing us to with the conclusion to his Sermon on the Mount. What are you going to do with this? It's decision time. Which gate will you choose? On which road will you journey? What voice will you believe? Will our life's journey be abundant, full, and fruitful? What foundation are we building our lives on? Where are we going to take our confidence from? Whose authority will we bow to and obey and submit to? I've shared my story, and Jesus asked, what's your choice going to be? What are you going to do with this message of life? It's decision time, Jesus says, not a momentary decision just to secure our eternity just in case. No, it's a life-changing, life-giving, transforming choice to commit our lives, the direction of our lives to Christ and his kingdom.
If we're going to make a momentous decision like that, it has to be based on trust. Trust, and you cannot trust someone unless you learn to know them. The call of Jesus is, trust me. We're trusting in a person, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And we're going to trust him when we get to know him. And as we get to know him, we'll trust him. And as we trust him, we will get to know him. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus asks us all, okay, that's what I'm all about. That's what my kingdom, that is what the life is that I've come to bring. What are you going to do with that? That's what living in my kingdom looks like. The blessings, do you remember those? Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. All the blessings and the challenges. Yes, the ups and the downs, but this rich, abundant life. That is what he's offering. What are you going to do? Is that for you? Is that for me? Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you trust Jesus Christ when he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and there is no way to the Father except through me, both now and forever. Jesus lays it all out in this incredible sermon, and he says, do you want a dead, empty religion like the Pharisees, or do you want the real thing? Do you want the comfort of going along with the crowd, the consensus of the day, or the discomfort and the reality of answering and following Jesus' truth and his call? Will we settle for outward image or real substance? Do you want an easy, comfortable, but ultimately empty ride? Or do you yearn for a living, vibrant faith and relationship with the living God who loves you perfectly and knows you perfectly? Am I satisfied by a long-distance relationship, or do you, like me, long for intimacy? Intimacy for the one who knows me completely, accepts me totally, because that's what Jesus offers with his Sermon on the Mount. Okay, you could say, you could stop me now and you could say, okay, James, what do you mean by believing? What do you mean by being a Christian or a Christ's one? What or who is a believer? What do you mean by committing yourself? What do you mean by trusting Jesus? What does that look like? And I believe Jesus makes it clear. It means that we hear, that we measure, that we understand his message. And we accept and believe that he's proved it by dying for me and raising again. And so I'm going to choose to submit my life, my death, my forever, my will to him, that I am convinced enough, that I am convinced enough to commit to walk the pathway of my life with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to enjoy the blessing and the richness and the abundance and the fullness that comes with that. We'll put it another way. Jesus lays out his kingdom manifesto, and then he lays down the challenge. That's my kingdom manifesto. Is it for you? Will you trust me? Do you trust me? Do you trust me enough to put the demands and the rewards of my kingdom first, before everything? If you do, come to me and learn of me. He's honest. He says it's not an easy way. It's a hard way. But there's no other way to true life. Will we trust and believe in him enough to submit our hopes, ambitions, and plans to him, to be totally honest with him about our fears and our doubts and our insecurities and our anxieties and our failures? Will we trust him with that as well? Will we trust him when it's hard? Because he says it's going to be hard, and it often is. Will we trust him when it doesn't feel right or just how we think it should be feeling at this particular time? Will we trust him then? That's what he's calling us to do.
Will we continue committed and trust him when we really want to quit? Because there are times when we do. But he says, I've got life. I'm offering you life. Will you trust me? We never will. We never can unless we try and take the time to get to know him, to really know him. I grew up in a time when hitchhiking was the way all of us students used to travel everywhere. And I still remember you'd stand there and the car would pull across and you'd take a look and you'd think, am I going to get in the car with this guy? Do I trust them enough to go on a journey with them? Or at work, nowadays it's very different. You don't hitchhike anymore. But at work, when we want to work with someone in a partnership, in some kind of a business deal, we do what you call a due diligence. Can we trust this person? Can we trust this outfit enough to commit to journey with them together? What we're considering tonight is a bit like that, but maybe 1,000 times more serious. Do we trust Jesus enough to commit to travel our life's journey with him? Have we done a due diligence and we've decided, yes, this man is true. This is the real thing. This really is where life is found. This really is the answer to that emptiness, that longing within me for a relationship, for intimacy, for knowledge. Will we trust him enough? We need to get to know him. Be still and know that I'm God. Be still to know God. Get to know Jesus, because that is knowing, getting to know life. It's a hard road. Jesus is honest. He is always honest. He says it's hard. And so it is a road, and we will slip, and we will stumble, and we will fall often. And to take a different road from most of those around us is not easy. It never is. But you know, Jesus acknowledges that. And he says there are few, and it's hard, and it's narrow. So those of us on it, let's encourage each other. Let's strengthen each other. Let's walk alongside and help each other. It's very much part of his good plan for us. And the abundance of life is when we share it one with another. How can we do that better? To walk with one another on this hard, lonely path sometimes. And if you're struggling, if you're doubting, if you're finding it hard to trust, if you're finding it lonely on the road, come to those of us who are on it with you and share with us. Speak with trusted friends. Ask your questions. Do ask your questions, please. Because we all have them and we all need them answered. And there are all times where we want to quit or we want to fail or we feel like we're failing. And spend time, quality time, getting to know Jesus. Now, I realize this could all sound like it's about us and what we need to do. Like that man who says, the rich young ruler who says, what do I have to do? Just, no, it's not about that. It's not about the doing. I know verses 21 to 23 can be unsettling, but he's telling us it's not about the doing, it's about knowing, it's about the relationship. He, Jesus Christ, does the forgiving. He, Jesus Christ, does the reconciling. He, Jesus, gives the life. He gives us a new heart. He does the transforming. He lives in and empowers us by his Spirit. He does it all. He even does the knowing. Did you notice that in verse 21 to 3 where he says, I never knew you? He does the knowing. As always, C.S. Lewis puts it brilliantly in The Voyage of the Dawn Trader, when hearing Edmund speak of his experiences with Aslan, the unknowing Eustace inquires, but who is Aslan? Do you know him? Edmund responds, well, he knows me. He knows me. He's the great lion, the son of the emperor beyond the sea. He saved me. Jesus saves us, and he knows us. But he wants us to reach out and seek him and know him. It's not what we do.
What we do is we believe. We believe he's true. We believe he's truth. We believe he can be trusted. Trusted enough to commit our lives to following him. Submitting our lives to obeying him. Seeking to know him. To be known by him more and more each day we spend on life's journey with him. Being honest, being open. You know, whenever there's distance in our relationship with God, it comes from outside. Always does. And when there is distance, he's knocking at the door. He's not far away. It's us who drift. It's us who raise the barriers. It's us who go away. Let him renew. Let him transform. Let him give us the strength and the purpose and the resolve and the power and the perseverance to draw us to himself so that we can know him and can know life. That's what he does. One last definition. Remember, we're talking about quality of life. Quality of life. Fullness, richness, abundance. We know that the quality of our lives when we're in a secure place, the quality of our life is determined by our relationships, isn't it? We know that. What Jesus offers is the promise of a never-ending relationship. A never-ending relationship, knowing and being known by an accepting, faithful friend. A totally trustworthy confidant. A wise counselor, a strong companion, an unchanging close presence who will be with us always, wherever the journey takes us. That is the quality of life that Jesus is referring to in his Sermon on the Mount. So, for those who are troubled by the difficulties in this passage, sorry, I've been very big picture tonight, purposely. And I want to close with Matthew's concluding summary statement. After Jesus had stunned his audience with this sermon, shaken the status quo unbelievably, there on the mountainside, our narrator Matthew observes, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. Do we recognize in these and in all of Jesus' words, all his claims and the truth that he speaks, that he speaks as one who has authority. The ultimate authority, the one, the only one who truly is the way, the truth, and the life. Because our answer to that will cause us either to follow the crowd on the broad, easy road, which is no life at all. Believe me, it's no life at all. Or faced with the claims of the person of Jesus Christ, will stop and will measure and will believe and will trust and submit the direction of our lives to him. Because that is fullness, that is abundance, that is true life. On the back of your sheets, there's some questions that you can look at home and in your privacy. I just want to finish now and pray for us all before I hand back to Sean. Lord, that you, the Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, would want and desire and do everything so that we might know you as you know us, just is so hard for our little finite minds to get around. So help us to trust enough to take those first, or maybe those onward going for many years steps of just following you, relying on you, being open and honest with you, just getting to know you, and just flourishing in the knowledge and the acceptance and the love that you would surround us with if we would just open ourselves to you. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, what he did to make that possible for us. As we come to remember how he did that, Lord, that there would be thankfulness in our hearts, for we ask it in his name. Amen.